Well, if you've been at our church for any period of time at all, you probably know the title of today's message, because we always begin the year with a discussion like this. Why are we here? And where are we going? And how do you fit in? Now, please don't say, well, apparently Pastor Vire's been pretty busy around the holidays, didn't have time to prepare a new message, and so we're getting a warm-up. That's not what it is, but the overall mission of our church stays the same. And so we want to talk about that mission and be sure we all understand it, but the specific ways that we hope to accomplish that obviously are going to change year by year. So this really is a discussion about that, what we believe the Lord wants us to accomplish this year as a church family. Now let me just start with the big picture. I'm assuming that I could point to any person who is a member of this church like right now and ask you just to stand up, and before you could even remember your name, you would be able to recite our church's mission statement by memory. Is that true? Would everybody here be able to do that? In part because as you were crying in your pillow last night after the Colts lost, you reached under it and there was the laminated copy of our church's mission statement, and you reminded yourself of that in your grief. But there's no question about the mission of our church. I do hope you know it. The mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Now, I'm not going to take as much time as we could this morning, but I hope that as soon as I say that, or any time you would be reminded of that, you would also be able to connect key verses from the Word of God, key concepts from Scripture to that particular mission. For example, the first part, the mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God. That's speaking about what theologians refer to as the doxological purpose of man. And that's a theologian's way of saying that we exist to bring glory to God. Do you believe that? To worship and to honor Him as a way of life. So it's not like, well, yeah, and that's what I'm going to do today because it's Sunday. No, that's what I try to do every day. That's our purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism said it like this: the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There's a great discussion of that concept, by the way, in the very beginning of John Piper's classic book, Desiring God. If you've never read that, I would encourage you to do that, but it will begin with a discussion of that very point from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But frankly, if we're about anything around here, it's about promoting and teaching and modeling an approach to life, both as individuals and as a church family, that honors God. That's it, that brings Him glory, that gives others a better understanding of who He is and what He's like. So when I say that, I would assume that passages of Scripture start flooding your mind like this, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory. What's this year about? Well, it's about that, to look for ways to glorify God. And again, I hope that's true of your life. I hope you're trying to glorify God as a spouse this week. I hope you're trying to glorify God as a parent. I hope you're trying to glorify God when you were standing in line at the mall. I hope you're trying to glorify God in your work ethic, etc., etc. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's why that's in our mission statement. Or this verse, now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's something to be kind of happy about, huh? That God is that powerful. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless. How could that be? Because of what we sang about earlier, the redemption aspect of what it means to know Christ. Blameless with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you believe any of that, and I hope you do, then I hope your life would all be about this. Be glory. See, to Him, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So the doxological purpose of man. And by the way, that's from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. The doxological purpose of man that's central to who we are as a church, the mission of Faith Baptist Church, is to glorify God. Now, the statement goes on to explain the two key ways that we believe God has called upon us in His Word to glorify Him, that winning and equipping. Just always remember that, winning and equipping, winning and equipping, winning and equipping, or outreach and discipleship. And you can be sure that any time you get into a discussion about what our church believes God wants us to do as individuals and as a church family, it's not going to be long into that discussion before we're going to be talking about winning, outreach, telling others the good news of Christ. And that too is tied specifically to the Word of God. I hope when I say that, the verses start coming up in your mind. And if they don't, you say, well, it's just not happening. Well, I would encourage you to jot down the ones that I'm talking to you about right now, write them out on an index card and review them and review them and review them until they just become part of who you are. You breathe this kind of information. But passages like Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, or Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which would tell us that after the Holy Spirit has come, and he has, and if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, he is residing inside of you, that you will now be a witness. That's why outreach is so important. Or the passage I mentioned to you last week, 2 Corinthians 5:20, which describes us as ambassadors of Christ. What a great privilege, huh? What a great responsibility. That's why we're so fired up about outreach around here. That passage said this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. What? God, we're making an appeal through us. I mean, I wonder what this year is going to be about for our church. Living in such a way that God could naturally make an appeal through us. And Paul went on to say in that verse, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're going to do like a whole lot of that this year, of begging others to come to Christ, to be reconciled to God on behalf of him. I mean, what a crucial aspect of our identity as believers and as a church. I mean, if we're not planning to invest significant amount of resources into that, whether it be as an individual, as a church, here in our community, around the world, through our great missionary family, if we're not doing that, what in the world are we doing? And a church that's not fired up about outreach, they have lost one of their primary reasons even for existing. And by the way, if you would push back and say, you know, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that word winning. The mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by winning. I've had some people push back. I'm not sure I'm comfortable at winning. I'm not into the competitive thing. Well, understand, we got our mission from the Bible, not from what you or I might be comfortable with. We take this right from Scripture. Those are our marching orders. And we're thinking about a passage like this. See if Paul might be comfortable with winning. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. And by the way, in case you're not sure where this discussion's going, I'm going to be encouraging you to enslave yourselves to some biblical principles this year as a matter of life. Yeah. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Why? So that I might win more. That's what we're about. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, under the law, I became that. Though not being myself under the law, so I might win those who are under the law. And, not just that, to those who are without law, I became as without law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak. I wonder why. Well, there it is. So that I might win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that I might, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Do you? Is that part of your heartbeat this morning? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And do you want to be a church that's all about that? I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Seems like Paul is kind of fired up about winning people to Christ, wouldn't you say? And would it surprise anybody here that a part of what we're going to be discussing this morning involves outreach, and not just, let me be clear about this, not just from the perspective of what we hope to do as a church, but what we're encouraging you to commit yourself to as individuals. This isn't a discussion. Please do not go away from here. And somebody asked you this week, well, what did you talk about in church? And they said, well, they talked about what they're going to do. There is no they, okay? There is no they. It's we, and you are part of the we. If God wants you to be and you've chosen to be, you are part of the we. No, it doesn't stop there. Outreach is so important. I mean, obviously, it's so important, but that's half of the job because outreach is going to be ineffective long-term unless we've also thought carefully about equipping, about training, about helping men and women becoming more of what God wants them to be, like progressively over time in the practical areas of everyday life. So we want to be an equipping church. We think God has called upon us to be an equipping church. When I say that, I'm thinking about passages like Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and God gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And if you wonder, like, why do we have a pastor? Well, here's the answer, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you. That's why I woke up this morning. That's why I exist. That is my job is not, you say, well, I thought we hired you to do the work of the ministry to free us up to make big bucks. My job, do you see it in the verse? My job is to equip you. And so if you say, you know, I feel like you're maybe even pushing us a little bit. That's my job. That is my job. Could I get a right on that? That is my job, to equip the saints. Why? For the work of the service. The church does the work of the service to the end of building up the body of Christ. So this mission statement is all very, very important. The mission of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Now, just push the pause button on that for a minute and think about these two observations. One, aren't you glad that God has specifically told us what his mission is for us as a church in his word? We don't have to have some sort of committee figure that out. We don't have to. It's laid out for us in the specifics of the Word of God. And so any church that's going to seek to, in fact, you may say, well, you know, I went to another church and the mission statement was similar. Good. We're studying out of the same book. And so churches that are seeking to be biblical in the way they think about themselves, well, the mission is going to sound very similar because we're using the same playbook. But think about this. What does that mean for this year? That's the other aspect of the amazement, I think. God has, on the one hand, given us his word and given us all the resources in Christ in order to accomplish that great mission of glorifying him. But on the other hand, he's given us, creativity. And think about it. Just look around the room. Look at all the creativity that exists in this room. He's given us a tremendous amount of intellect. There's a lot of mental horsepower in this room right now. You know that? And it's our job to figure out in any given year how God wants us to accomplish the specific mission that he has called out for us in his word. So that's the beauty of this kind of converging together. On the one hand, we have what the scripture calls upon us to do, but on the other hand, we have the freedom in Christ as a family of God to determine what that looks like in this place, in this particular time. All that's tethered very closely to the mission. Another way of saying this is we seek to be a mission-driven church. We really do. There's all sorts of things we could do as a group of individuals that we just simply won't do. Not because they're bad necessarily, but because they do not fit into that mission. On the other hand, there's things around here that we do tirelessly. People are constantly committing their time and their resources to accomplishing that. Why? Because it is central to our mission, a mission-driven church. Now, let me invite you to do two things. Let me invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you would also simultaneously reach into your bulletin and pull out this little handout that says 2011 Strategic Initiatives, because we're going to be going back and forth from what God's Word says to us generally through the specific planning initiatives that we've laid out for this particular year in an attempt to answer the question, why are we here and where are we going and how do you fit in? Ephesians chapter 3, that's on page 152 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. Now, you might say, let me just answer this quickly so there's no question about it. You might say, okay, that other thing that we just pulled out, this is obviously a man-made document, strategic initiatives for this year, what we're going to try to accomplish together. Where did that come from? You know, I understand the why are we here piece, but who decides the where are we going piece? That would be a very, very good question for you to have right now. And here's the answer. We are congregationally governed here. And so our congregation decides the direction that we're going to go together. And so the process that we follow around here is a 5-year strategic planning process. So once every 5 years, we go through this significant self-analysis where we evaluate all of our strengths, but also we're very honest about all of our weaknesses. We also look at the opportunities around us and around the world. We look at our threats. We talk very openly about all those things. Then, after we've laid out all of that analysis, then we start brainstorming initiatives. Well, if that's a strength, how can we build on that? If that's a weakness, how can we strengthen it? If that's an opportunity, how can we seize it, etc.? And we come up with, we just brainstorm initiatives. What do you think we could do? What do you think we could do? What do you think we could do? And we love it. We absolutely love it. We have a very creative church family, and it's not unusual for this church family to generate hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, of possible initiatives that we could accomplish in a 5-year period of time. Well, that's not a manageable number. So then part of the fun, too, and it really is good because it helps us clarify our mission. And then we boil all that down into a manageable number of things that we believe we could do over a 5-year period of time in order to best accomplish the mission that God has given us in this particular time and place. And so this last 5-year cycle, we actually came up with, we voted on them as a congregation, we came up with 109 strategic initiatives that we hope to accomplish in this particular 5-year period of time. And this year, we're right in the center year of this particular 5-year planning document. Now, if you've not looked at this recently, I really want to encourage you to do it. You will understand our church better by reading this than any other document that I know of, at least from the perspective of who we are. It gives our core values, gives our mission statement. Again, it tells us exactly what we're planning to do over a 5-year period of time. And if you say, oh, I lost mine. You what? I mean, what do you mean you lost? I mean, no, seriously, we have plenty of them. When you print something like this, it's easy to print a ton, and it doesn't cost much more money. And so we have a ton of them available. If you want one, if you want to send one to your friend, feel free to get as many of these as you want. They're at the Welcome Center. But I really want to encourage you to just familiarize yourself with that document once again. Well, this particular document, this handout that I'm going to be referring to, it has the initiatives that our congregation already decided on as a church family, along with a couple of additional ones that typically come up after the planning process is all in place. So where did it come from? It came from this congregation. Now, something else you might say about that, I realize you may have been involved in a process like this in other businesses or whatever. You might say, well, is this one of those kind of documents that, well, a committee puts together and then it gets printed into a brochure and then it gets filed away and nobody pays any attention to it? Absolutely not. This drives us. Okay, this drives us. And that's why I have a framed copy of this entire document on my wall. I see it every day on purpose. And that's why I encourage people to really know this. We could have told you, for example, from the initiatives last year, we could tell you which staff member was responsible to oversee the accomplishment of that particular initiative along with the group of lay people that he was working with. Our staff would also tell you this. Every quarter, they had to provide accountability before their peers for how much work had been done in accomplishing that particular initiative that our church family decided upon. And so this isn't a document that just doesn't take us anywhere. It absolutely drives us. I would also encourage you, our staff has to come up with their own initiatives every year, along with what you have in this document. And all of that is on our website. And we have no trouble with you holding us accountable for what we believe God wants us to do. But we think as leaders and people who work at this church, we're responsible to this congregation to be mission-driven and to be very thoughtful about what it is. So look, it's New Year. And all this was in place at New Year. We had a planning retreat yesterday with our deacons, a group of elected people, leaders in this church, and they too are on committees. Each one of their committees has their own set of oversight and initiatives for this particular year. That gives me the opportunity then, I think, with integrity, to be able to say, I would encourage you to do the same thing. What does God want you to accomplish this year as an individual? What does he want you to accomplish as a family? What steps does he want you to take? And I would encourage you to be very thoughtful as you think about the year that God has given us. Now, the other issue is our annual theme. If you've been around our church, you know we have an annual theme every year, and that's generally determined by our pastors and professional staff and deacons and some key lay people and that sort of thing. But I'm going to explain what our theme is this year, but to set it in context, let's read now from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul said, for this reason, and right out of the blocks you say, well, that takes us backward. That's right. And if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, you read the words, for this reason, which takes you back into chapter 2, which tells you this is one really long sentence. And the Apostle Paul often talked that way, assuming that people wanted to learn about the will of God through something other than sound bites. They wanted long sentences and even longer sermons. Isn't that right? Happy New Year. And so anyway, back to verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees. There's adoration here before the Father, and this is a prayer from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, now notice this, with all the saints. I want you to think about that phrase, please, with all the saints. This isn't an individual thing. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, the center of that text is the verse that I would especially like you to notice, and I even gave it to you on the PowerPoint from the NIV. Notice this, may have power together with all the saints. There's the phrase, together with all the saints. Think about that, together with all the saints, and think about the place that phrase has in the accomplishment of everything else in this passage. Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about everything else that was emphasized in that passage. Every phrase is great. And then consider this question. I know I said a lot to you this morning. Really think with me about this. How important is being well connected to a church family? See, together with all the saints, how important is you being well connected to a church family to the accomplishment of all the other great ideas in this passage? And how important is it that we would be a church where it's easy for people to feel connected, to be connected, together with the family? How important is that for us to be a church family that makes it easier for others to feel connected to people in this community accomplishing what is described in this text? Here's another way to ask that. Was the Christian life designed to be lived independently? Or was it designed to be lived in community with a group of men and women with whom you could lock arms and grow together? Or still a third way, if you took the phrase together with all the saints out of this passage, how much would have been lost? How much? And here's the answer, a lot. A lot. All of this is designed to be done in community. I pointed out as we read verse 14 began with the words "for this reason." And that causes us then to look back logically at what had been stated earlier in chapter 3. And then I pointed out at chapter 3 verse 1, it started with the phrase "for this reason," which drives you logically back into chapter 2. So again, this is one long discussion by the Apostle Paul. But here's the summary. Here's this reason. Here's what Paul's talking about. It's our union with Christ and how we were born in trespasses and sins, and through repenting of our sin and trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, we're given a new identity as forgiven children of God. And yes, that is an individual decision that has to be made at a point in time, and I hope you've made it, by the way. But when you make that decision, it automatically places you into a brand new family. That's what I want you to think about now, you being placed into a brand new family. That's why we would read this great verse, Ephesians 2:19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. There's some great news, huh? No longer strangers and aliens to God or to one another, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household. See, God is drawing men and women together into a family, a redeemed household, a community of people who love him and who love one another. Note the construction project metaphor in the rest of this passage, having been built. See this idea of living life together, being together with the family, not being experienced independently or individually, but together. That's actually a process. It's a building project, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Is it? Are we? Are you taking steps to make that happen? It's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And see, in this world that is so cursed by sin, which drives us apart and creates war and division at every conceivable level, God is glorifying himself by bringing a group of people, what? Together. Together, that is such a powerful word. The verses in the early part of chapter 3 explain that God seeks to do that even by crossing ethnic lines, ethnic boundaries, in order to especially demonstrate his power. In this case, Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one church. And then Paul ends that entire discussion with this marvelous prayer about all of the effects of knowing Christ. But he makes it clear in the very center of that discussion that you experience that best together with all the saints. That's why the theme that we've chosen this year is living life together. Say, what's 2011 about for Faith Baptist? There's the answer: living life together. Making this a place where it's easier to feel connected. Making this a place where you have developed more friendships and relationships that are helpful to you spiritually, and where I and other people who teach the word here have encouraged you, because after all, it is our job to equip you. Encourage you to get out of your comfort zone and take whatever steps are necessary so that you can be connected. Living life together. Now, let's take a few more minutes and set that theme in the context of Ephesians 3, and then we'll branch out into some specific planning initiatives for our church. But let's just think about the theme biblically, the centrality of living life together. What can we learn from those verses we just read? I think this, even the possibility ought to cause us to bow in adoration of Christ. That people like us could come together in any kind of community. That's why Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees before the family, before the Father. Why? Why? Because of our union with Christ and our union with one another. I mean, Paul can't get over the fact that God is powerful enough to bring diverse people together into a unified family. In fact, that theme is so prevalent that it moves right into chapter 4, verse 3. Where we read this: therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. If you sense, Pastor Farz is pushing us, well, so is Paul. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, all gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent then, working at this, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And see, whenever you can have that kind of unity among a diverse group of people, a miracle just happened, and Jesus ought to be adored and worshipped. We had our annual pastor and deacons planning retreat yesterday. I mentioned that. So that's 48 guys in the same room. And they're the guys that you have elected to provide leadership for your church. Your 33 deacons, your 7 pastors, 8 seminary interns, all in the same room. All of them are strong men. You elected them because of that. All of them have godly character. You elected them because of that. All of them are exerting leadership in other areas in their life. You elected them for that reason. What happens when you get 48 high-octane guys in the same room? Well, I'll tell you right now, if they don't love Christ, it's going to be a mess. It will be a fight. It'll be an argument. It amazes me how many goofy things people can find to argue about. But when they love Christ, and when they're centered on a mission, it's amazing what a group of people like that can accomplish together, together, together. And I'll tell you what that retreat was like. We had vigorous discussion on all sorts of topics, because not everybody thinks alike, and you discern the will of God on things that are not clearly outlined in Scripture by hearing what people are thinking and how the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and life. So there are vigorous discussions. I can promise you that. It is not a group of yes men. It is not that, I promise you that. Vigorous discussion. But with everything you've just seen in that verse, with humility, humble guys, strong but humble, gentle guys, strong but gentle, patient guys, showing tolerance for one another. I'll tell you, that retreat, we accomplished a ton for God, and we had a blast doing it. The laughter was so gut-splitting at times, it actually hurts, generally at my expense. But I mean, we were having a blast. Poor, poor Steve. But anyway, we were having a blast together. Why? Why? Because of some administrative policy that works? No, it's because of the power of Christ. What I just told you ought to cause you to adore Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. This bringing us together in a family is a reason to adore the Lord. That's why Paul said, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, it's to his glory that that would happen. Also this, we can learn about the power of Christ and his Spirit together. Here's what I want to be sure you understand this morning. There are people in this congregation who understand the power of God more because they have experienced it in community. and they've watched God powerfully work in the heart and life of a person that they were praying for because they had a relationship with that person. They were connected. They were skilled at living life together. There are other people here, at least at this place in your Christian life, you don't know nearly as much about the power of God that He would want you to know. It's because you have been living far too independently. You have been disconnected from the family of God. And it's not just a matter of, well, this church better do X, Y, and Z. I agree this church better do X, Y, and Z, and you better do A, B, and C. Is that right? It's a package where everybody has to do their part. And when we are living in community, when we are living life together, when we really value people enough to get our hands dirty in relationships, we can learn more about the power of God together than we could independently. Do you agree with that? That's why Paul said in this text, living life together, together as a family. Look at the verse, that He would grant you as an individual. And no, that would deny the context that we've taken the time to review. You can learn more about the power of God together. We experienced this as a family this week. That's our son, Andrew. Andrew is a special needs child. He's had an EEG this week for 3 days. The doctors wanted to do that particular test. And as you know, those who have been around this church know that this is true. I've always promoted Facebook right here. I've encouraged you to use Facebook, to like it. Or maybe I used to mock it. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway... Anyway, we're going to make the past the past, right? We're just going to put the past in the past. And now I am a believer in Facebook. I believe that that can be used for ministry purposes. There's a lot of goofiness on it, a lot. Let's not get into that. But anyway, Chris, my wife, posted those pictures of Drew on Facebook with all these electrodes all over his head for this test. By the way, Drew announced to us yesterday that that particular device came from Wireland. And... Yeah, he's a real hoot, isn't he? But anyway, the point of Chris putting those on Facebook was she just said, listen, Drew's got a 3-day test. It's really hard to keep those sensors on his head. Would you please pray that God would give him the strength to do that? And it was really fascinating how many people from the church family sent back and said, yes, we'll be praying, yes, we'll be praying, yes, we'll be praying. Now, here's what I'm saying. Chris and Drew and I could have tried to go through that alone. And we could have prayed about that, and we could have experienced the power of God to a degree as an individual family. But I'm telling you, we experienced it so much more, and we learned about it in such a greater degree. Why? You do that in community. And that's why, and I'm not just saying that from my experience, I'm saying that that's the reason that phrase is in this text. If you take together as a family out of the text, you take a significant amount of the meaning away from what Paul is trying to teach this particular church, living life together. And also, we can give careful attention to our hearts together. You saw that in the passage. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, here's what I'm saying. You'll learn a whole lot more if you're honest, if you're authentic. You'll learn a whole lot more about what's going on in your heart if you'll get around other people and let them sharpen you. Here's why. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We will deceive ourselves every time into thinking we're a whole lot better than we are. Is that true? That would have been a really good time for a yes or something. They're like, mm-hmm. Like, could I even get a like, mm-hmm? I mean, that is so true. That is so true. But listen, you get your hands dirty with people. You let people come around you and get to know you, and if you're authentic with them, listen, you take the mask off, live life together, and what happens? All of a sudden, you can, if you'll let people talk to you and challenge you, all of a sudden, you'll get a greater understanding of what is going on in your heart. Paul Tripp said it this way, people and situations don't determine our behavior. They provide the occasion where our behavior reveals our hearts. If we'll let people do that, through relationship, and also that we can learn about love together. See, this great portion of the text, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, there it is, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What is one of the reasons that some people who call themselves followers of Christ are not filled up with the love of God? It's because they're independent with a capital I, that's why. Because they're not living in community with anyone. They are not connected to their church. They are not living life together. That's it. Conversely, I'll tell you this, I know a lot more about love as a result of watching people in this family love their spouses, or watching parents in this church love their kids, or watching people in all sorts of ministries love their community, or just being around people who obviously love God. I've learned much more about love as a result of being part of a community, of living life together. See, the point of all this, we could go on and on, but the point is, the Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. God wants us to learn how to and invest whatever resources are necessary to live life together. And what that means is we're going to have to overcome some obstacles. Isn't that right? I understand that. We are busy people. We live in an impersonal culture. We also, in our church family, have grown numerically, and that was never our intent. But the mission, if it works, is going to result in more people. And as the church gets larger, you have to be more intentional about friendships. But that's the bottom line. We want to work really hard this year at that very issue of living life together. Now, what does it look like specifically? Let's talk about that in the here and now. I think we agree that that's biblical. Well, we're going to emphasize this theme in our morning services throughout the year. We're going to be talking about, or from the book of Exodus in the next few months, and in the book of Acts this fall, about God building a people of God and what that looks like here. We're going to be encouraging you to get out of your comfort zone and work at establishing friendships with people. We're going to encourage you to help contribute to a culture around here where it's easy for people from our community to feel connected. We're going to challenge you to think about establishing two or three or four closer friendships this year where you feel like with authenticity you are living life together, not just because it's a cute theme, but because it's a biblical approach to knowing and pleasing God. We're going to be talking about that church-wide. We'll be talking about it in the ABS. We'll be talking about it in our youth ministry. We'll be talking about it in our school, et cetera, a being connected strategy, church-wide. We want to be very, very intentional about all of that this year. You'll see if you read through those initiatives, we're looking at a small group pilot program here. We do a lot of our small groups through ABS, but we're open to doing other things to try to make it as easy as possible for people to feel connected. We want to work harder in making it easier for you to feel connected to your missionaries. And listen, we've got technology. We're going to use it every way that we possibly can just to help people from our church feel connected. Now, I've said a lot. Let me just stop and ask you this. How connected do you feel to our church? Not as an organization, but as a family. In fact, let me ask it that way. How connected do you feel to your church family? And do you believe that it would be more pleasing to God, and do you believe it would be more of a blessing to you if you would take steps toward strengthening this connection this year? And I know you might say, well, you know, at first you were talking about what the church is going to do, and now you're talking about what I'm supposed to do. Which one is it? And what's the answer? It's both. It has to do both. And I promise you this, I will stand here and make you this promise. I will do everything I can to lead our church to make this as easy a place as possible to be connected. But I'm going to ask every person coming here to do your part. Not just as a slogan, but because I believe it is crucial to God accomplishing His plan in and through us. Now, what about the future? Let me say a word about that. It's amazing when you bring a group of people together and in community, they're trying to serve God, you can accomplish a lot. And you see some of those things listed there, and I'll encourage you to look at the initiatives this afternoon. But we are going to continue to seek to find a location for our ministry center at Purdue. We had a little lot over across from Mackey Arena, and it turned out the city of West Lafayette preferred us not to build on that. We had a purchase agreement at Smitty's. You may have read about that in the paper where they were talking about somebody bought Smitty's. Well, that was us. And Joe Blake and Mike King and Paul Rafier wisely led us to go through the process of environmental testing before we closed on that property. And we came up with a difficulty in that environmental testing. And so we did not close on that piece of property. Now, that problem may be solved in the next 30 days. We may be back here saying we're doing it at Smitty's. Frankly, we're also looking at some other pieces of property as well, because we're trying to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you trying to do? We don't want to be ahead of you. We don't want to be behind you. But that's one of the things that we hope to do. And this year, wouldn't it be great if we had a ministry center for students and staff at Purdue? Wouldn't it be great if we had a biblical counseling presence over there? We're even looking at some sites that would allow us to do some ministry student housing type thing over there. And so we'll bring that to the congregation when it's time for us to make a decision like that. We're also considering a ministry center over here on our site. I've talked to you about that before. All of that is in play. We will work together at making all that happen. But a lot of the timing of that, that's in the Lord's hand. And that's good, is it not? If you say, well, shouldn't we be frustrated? No, we ought to be happy. Because we want to be right in the center of the will of God, and the safest place in all the world to be is the center of God's will. And the most joyful place in all the world is the center of God's will. And so we're just going to follow His timing and His lead. We'll do everything we can, and then we'll just trust Him for the provision in His time. But in the meantime, we've got plenty to do around here, don't we? Of living life together and thinking hard about what it means for our church family to be more connected and be a place where it's easier for others to be connected as well. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?